Good morning, everyone. Well, we're enjoying this series, Talking Jesus. We're thinking about how we can be equipped and enabled. And of course, the starting point is Jesus' last words when he was here on earth. As we read in Matthew 28, he said to his disciples, just as he was about to ascend and go to his Father's side and leave earth forever, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." He was saying, "I'm going. Now it's over to you. You're to go to all the nations." Effectively, that was Jesus' mission statement to the church. We know all about mission statements, don't we? If we go into work, or we go into school, there are probably mission statements up on the wall. You know, in the supermarket, in the staff room, the mission statement, "We're going to be the greatest supermarket and feed the world." Or Coke, "The first drink we want everyone to think about is a Coke." Well, if you're in the mess room or in the staff room, I'm sure you hear people saying, "Well, that's what the management think. That's what we're supposed to do. But you need to be Superman if you want to meet those objectives." We can't do that. We're just serving the customer that comes into the till. We're putting the tin of baked beans on the shelf. We're filling up the bottles in the Coke plant. That's all we can do. And you know, we can be as guilty of that in the church. We tend to think of the great evangelists in the history of the church and think, well, they're the ones that are specially called. They're the ones who can do it. Somebody the other day said to me, "You know, the problem with this Talking Jesus stuff is I'm no Billy Graham." Well, Billy Graham was very much a one-off. We give God thanks for him. And in the course of his life, it said that he spoke live to 220 million people. The problem is that on this planet today, there are nearly 8 billion people living. In my lifetime, that's doubled from something under 4 billion in 1960 to where we are now, heading towards 8 billion people. Even if you add up all the evangelists that are around, we're never going to reach the world through that way. But those who study these things tell us that if I was to go out today and share the gospel with someone, that they were to respond and become a disciple of Jesus, and within this next year, they did the same thing and shared the gospel with somebody else. They came to faith. And then the year following, they brought somebody to faith. If we carried on that process, in 32 years, the entire world would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just maths. Billy Graham himself said this: "If every believer followed this pattern, the church could reach the entire world in one generation. Mass crusades will never finish the Great Commission, but one-off ministry will. One-to-one ministry will. One-to-one ministry." So what can every one of us do? We're not evangelists. Well, there might be one or two, but most of us are not. We're certainly not mass evangelists. I want us to look at Colossians 4:2 this morning, some verses following, to see some clear guidance that Paul gives us on this matter. And as we look at this passage, I want to draw out three key things. So Colossians 4 and verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So three key things from this passage. Paul's saying to us, We have to pray it, we have to live it, and we have to speak it. So firstly, we have to pray it. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Those of you that have been Christians for some time, I'm sure you've thought back on your history and on your journey to faith and how you come to faith. And you're probably like me, that you can identify somebody in that journey who was praying for you. You didn't know it at the time, but now you know who that person was, who was praying that you would become a Christian, and now you are. Most of us have somebody like that in our history. Prayer is foundational to the gospel being shared. It's foundational to this mission. We can't all go out to the world and talk about Jesus, but we can all be engaged in prayer. We can all be praying for others. Prayer alters our vision. It changes us as we take time to consider things before God. As we take time, perhaps in the morning, before we get into that rush of a day. Think of that film. You know, Dad walked past many opportunities every day, but he's constantly in a rush. We're all like that in the morning, aren't we? We're rushing to do things. But it took his little daughter to find the time to create a little margin, a little room, to make sure Dad left early so she could meet any needs that came up on the way. We need to be watchful. Paul says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful. Watchful for the opportunities. As Christians, we often say that there are coincidences in our lives. I do not like that terminology, because I believe if we're prayerfully living our lives, things that happen are God incidences. The problem with us is we don't leave enough room that we can do something with those things that crop up. The need we suddenly see. The person who's struggling to cross the road. The mum who's got shopping bags falling off the trolley. Lots of situations day to day. The colleague that comes in to work in the morning, who clearly has brought other troubles into work. What do we need to do to find time? Perhaps when we both grab a coffee to say, how are you? What's up this morning? How do we create that time? We need to be intentional in prayers and praying for others. Many of you are following this material in a small groups. There's over 150 people we'll have met last week to consider this across the church. And one of the things we've been challenged over the last 2 weeks is to think of five people. Do you have five people that you can be praying for who are not yet Christians that you can have the opportunity to talk about? I've picked up the challenge and put some names on that list that are right at the margins of my contact. Somebody I see every morning in the swimming pool. Somebody else, Alison, mentioned to me at work that I just felt that was a name that I needed to pray for. Who are the five that we're praying for? Because God will change things and do things in lives as we pray. We need to pray for doors to be opened. Verse 3, and pray for us too that a door may open for our message. Now, Paul's in an interesting situation. And the first door you think he would be concerned about is the big steel door in front of him. He can't go out and preach the gospel as he used to do in the public square. He's in chains. He's in prison. He's locked down. He probably can't even go to the toilet without being chained to a guard. Constantly being chained. But he's not concerned about that. He's concerned about how can he, where he is, talk to others about Jesus. What's the situations we're in? It's easy for us to say, my workplace is particularly difficult. It's not the sort of place I could talk to people about anything. I'm not in situations where I get opportunities. But I'm sure none of us or physically in chains were locked down. Paul didn't see that as a limit. He said, pray for us that we can use this situation. And it isn't somewhere where he'd be able to speak to any number of people. It'd be very much one-to-one communication. So prayer, key to opening up, even in difficult situations. So we're to pray it. And secondly, we're to live it. Verse 5 says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. I will always remember as a little boy, going out to school in the morning, being reminded by my mum and dad, remember that you are the only Bible that people are going to read today. Being reminded that as a family, and there were three of us, and we walked out on Sundays as a family and walked to church, and we all carried our Bibles under our arms, as you did in those days, that everybody sees you and everybody knows that we're a Christian family. Make sure that you don't do anything today that dishonors the name of Jesus. People are watching. People are seeing who we are. That never leaves me. Thinking about those round about us. The survey that lies behind Talking Jesus revealed that 67% of people, everybody in this country, knows somebody who regularly goes to church. And yet only 2% regularly go to church. So for 65% of the country, it's us they see. Are we walking the talk? Are we living the life? The little girl in the film kind of got a hold of that. Just in the small things, is our light shining? Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It doesn't take a very big light to make a big difference. Think of a little laser light. You can shine, and it can bother a pilot that's flying a plane a mile up. A tiny light. So in the same way, our little light can make an enormous difference. Small things that we do as believing people can make a great difference. A few years ago, I was involved in instigating a Christian project called Fresh Hope. And it was a project that was involved with people who had various struggles in their lives and helped and came alongside. And it became a fairly successful project. And I was invited last year to meet up with some Christian thinkers who wanted to talk to a number of similar projects to understand how they'd started, what their motivation was, and was there a model that could be followed. So they dug into some of the statistics and some of the things we did. And, you know, I talked out the stats, how over the 5-odd years that we've been running this, that we had seen a very significant number of people profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was something like 30. We'd seen 15, 16 baptisms, and with quite a number of people going on, and people who've been contacted, still making contact today, I understand, and progressing in their Christian journey. So the project had been successful. So talking about the things we delivered and what we did, and then somebody asked me the question, so from the user's perspective, what made the difference? What was unique about this project? It's a Christian project. What's different? And I thought about it. And my answer was a cup of tea. A cup of tea. The words were out my mouth. And they said, okay, expand that. And I said, we don't offer anything that other services don't offer. We're essentially a befriending service where people come with their needs. We signpost them to other opportunities and we help walk them on that walk. And they said, give us an example. So I said, okay. Friday afternoon, 4 o'clock, a girl walks into the church office with two young children. She's in floods and floods of tears, and it takes the receptionist time to understand what she's about and why she's come in. And she eventually learns that she had been into the council office another block along, and they'd said she'd walked in with a notice, an eviction notice, a Section 21 order, and all she saw was, you have to leave this property, you've been evicted. She'd lived there 10 years, always paid her rent on time. She's in floods of tears. Sorry, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, council office, there's nothing we can do, come back on Monday morning. And she insists she needs help, and they said, okay, church office is around the corner, go and talk to them. So that was why she was there. All we were able to do on a Friday afternoon is listen to her story, give her time to unpack, and assure her on Monday morning that we would sit down, glean all the facts, and get her the help and the support that she needed. On Monday morning, she came in, and I just asked, is it okay if I just pray and ask God to help unlock the situation? So we prayed, a very simple prayer as she left. She came back and around, and she got actually a brand new council house. And she was so thankful for it. We gave her furniture and we helped her get established in it. I didn't see a lot of her. She came to the occasional family service for a couple of years. And I understand just recently she signed up to do Alpha. It started over a cup of tea. You know, the cup of tea is a key thing. Having the time that other people don't have to listen to people. And I hear that again and again. We think this business is complicated, but we have good news. So thirdly, we need to speak it out. We need to pray it. We need to live it. We need to speak it out. In verse 6, Paul says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. This gospel is good news. We need to be speaking it out. Paul in Romans 10 says, how then can they who call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? We need to be making known where we place our faith and where we place our hope. The cup of tea, the conversation over coffee is the starting point. But we need to make Jesus known. You know, folks, if we discovered a cure for cancer, or we were able to uncover a cure for this virus that's emerged in China, if we came up with an inoculation, we wouldn't keep it to ourselves, would we? It would be cruel to do that. We have a world that needs it. Well, in this gospel, we have got something far more amazing. We've got the cure for the one thing that afflicts all of mankind, the eternal sickness, eternal death. But in Jesus, there is life. And what good news is that? So we need to proclaim it out. Paul asks for prayer in talking about Jesus. He says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. He clearly found it a challenge where he was. It wasn't easy in the situation he was in, being in chains. He asked people to pray, people to support him. Speaking out about Jesus isn't easy. And over the course of this series, we will give you tools and equip you. Next week, Rachel Gardner is here. She's our guest and she's speaking on how we can share our story in a gracious and appropriate way with people. Week after that, we'll be thinking about how we can tell God's story to people. We'll be unpacking tools that you can use to help you with your conversations. Two key words in verse 6 about our conversations. Paul says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. He doesn't say, let your preaching. He says, let your conversation. We need to have conversations with people. You know, today, if you stand in the corner of a street on a soapbox and you try and proclaim the gospel, 99.99% of people will go onto the other pavement and walk the other way. But if you offer somebody a coffee, if you offer face-to-face to talk to somebody, you listen to their story, you talk to them. People do dialogue that way. They do dialogue with one another. We need to be talking Jesus in a friendly way. It needs to be a dialogue and not a monologue. But to do that, we need to make time. It's easy to think we can stand on that street corner and we can speak to a vast number of people. But if nobody's listening, what's the point? But we need to make time if we're going to meet up with people to talk, whenever it is. We need to create that margin in our life that God can use. So we're called to have conversations full of grace and flavored with this ingredient, salt. I know from watching one or two chefy programs, the chefs love this substance because for them it's a flavor enhancer. It can make everything they do taste really good. I don't know how often I've heard Marcus on MasterChef say, "You've just gone light on the salt. This food is brilliant, it's well cooked, but there's not enough salt." We need to use salt. So what's Paul talking about when he's talking about using salt? Isn't he talking about sharing a little bit of the reality of what God has done in our lives? Giving people a little bit more. You know, I think about a conversation I've had recently in the barber shop. Yes, I do go to the barbers to get to the bits that I can't reach. And the barber is just across Garstang Road. I'm told the quickest I've been is 11 minutes from leaving the door here to getting back. But even doing that, we can have some amazing conversations. And those guys all know where I work and what I do. And they started asking questions. And one of them said to me just before Christmas, "Well, you know, your job must be getting easier." And I said, "Why?" "Well, it says in the papers this morning that churches are getting quieter." And I said, "Well, don't believe everything you always read in the press. If you come along the road, you would just struggle to get a seat last night in our carol service. And that would have been a struggle in the overflow. You know, we had 700 people here." And somebody else in one of the other chairs says, "That is never happening. Churches are full of just old ladies." And I said, "I don't know when you last went to church, mate. You're welcome to come with me and see that there is life. You know, don't believe everything you read in the press." Now, it's just a little bit of saltiness. You know, it's just a little thing. But it's a little bit more than just a conversation about hair or about fast cars or whatever else you talk about in the barbershop. But making people think. Are there ways we can make people think? I have a Christian friend who loves using the sayings of Jesus. And when Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world, I'm the bread of life, I'm the good shepherd," he has those ready whenever somebody is talking to him. And he would use it, for example, if somebody comes to him and says, "I'm in a really difficult, dark place." He'd say, "Yeah, but Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Have you ever thought what Jesus could do to change your life?" And he'll just leave it there. He'll just share a little salt, a little thing. Perhaps it's what we're going to look at next week, sharing your story, just a little bit of your story, a little bit of a testimony. I've often worked over the years with people who are really struggling in life, people who've got addictions. And I'll just say to them, look them in the eyes and say, "I have personally known people who are in every bit as being in every bit as difficult situation as you are tonight. But today they're walking completely free. I know how you can get free through Jesus." And I don't go on to share the whole gospel. Just share a little bit and leave it with them. Seasoning our conversations with salt. But you know, there's a danger with this thing. You know what the danger is? you get so enthusiastic about putting salt on, the lid comes off. And your food gets covered in salt and it's useless. You know, we can be very, very good at doing that as Christians with folk. People show a little bit of interest, and what do? We give them it all. We end up sharing our whole testimony, we start at Genesis, we finish at Revelation, and two hours later they're completely bored. But you know what I mean. We're called, you know, I believe Paul's talking about just being wise, just being prayerful, being watchful, taking opportunities, seasoning conversations, not giving folk both barrels. Sometimes it's right to take the opportunity to say to somebody, can I pray with you? And if I do, it's usually something very simple. You know, they've come in with a headache, just saying, I just pray God's blessing over you, and I just speak to that headache, be gone in Jesus' name. And then the next morning, and it's happened to me many times, somebody bounces back and says, that headache went, tell me what that was all about. Just little bits of salt. So we need to pray it, we need to live it, and we need to speak it. That's a lifestyle we're called to, taking every opportunity. We don't always see results when we do that. When we share with somebody, it may be a conversation we have and we don't see them for 20 years. You know, the driest place on earth is Death Valley in the USA. It's called Death Valley for one reason only. Nothing can live there. It's so hot, it's so arid. A few years ago, there was a freak storm, and there was a massive dump of water. You know, nobody can ever remember this happening. And a month later, this happened. And the question was, where did all those seeds come from? Who suddenly went out when the water came and put seeds out? Well, of course, those seeds had lain dormant for years. Those seeds were there. Somebody after the first service said to me, I saw the same thing on a program about the fires in Australia. How incredibly, with all the rain that's been in the last couple of weeks, there's incredible sprouting, and nobody's seen anything like it in some of the most burnt areas. But here it's seeds which were lying dormant on the ground. And doesn't that speak to us? You know, I think of Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 3. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. God has been making it grow. You know, we're called to have conversations with people. We're not called to push it the whole way, because we're to cooperate with God. Talking Jesus is his agenda. He called us to go. We don't know when the seeds that we sow will come to effect. We're just called to be faithful. We're called to pray it, to live it, to speak it. We're called to live distinctively. It may be you're here this morning and you're hearing all this talk about talking Jesus. And you're thinking, well, I'd love to know more about this Jesus because I don't really know him. Well, you know, deposited all around this place are amazing stories. Sue read out three. But across the last 10, 15, how many years? All sorts of things in people's lives. God has met people. God has brought people into his kingdom. People who never would have thought once anything about God are now here. There's great story. Ask people their stories. We have opportunity over coffee. Talk to me, ask me about my story. Because we want to tell you the story of Jesus. You know, this amazing one who has come and is our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've called us all to go. But you haven't called us all to be great evangelists. You've called us to be real where we are. You've called us to pray it, to live it, to speak it. Lord, will you help us to do this week? And Lord, if we're looking in and saying, I'd like to know more about Jesus, Lord, will you speak to us too and reveal yourself to us, because we all want to follow you more closely. We want to be about your agenda, living life your way in this coming week. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.